Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. And I do want to remind you that since we are having the business meeting this afternoon, there will be no evening service tonight. We'll be picking up our study in Revelation a week from today, but no service tonight. Genesis chapter 5, I want to speak to you this morning about walking with God. Genesis chapter 5, and let's read verse 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 21. Genesis 5:1, this is a book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. This chapter records the 11 generations following Adam, up through Noah's sons, in fact. 11 generations, giving the age of the father, his age when the child was born, and then his age when he died. Not the most exciting reading as you go through all those details, unless you're doing a chronology of the Bible or studying genealogy, but important information, nevertheless. But in the midst of this, it records the birth of Methuselah, Enoch's son. And there's an interesting thing here. Look at it, verse 21 again. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he's 65 when his son was born. Then it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years and begat sons and daughters. There seems to be an abrupt change there, or some kind of a significant change in the life of Enoch when this boy is born. It changed his relationship with God, is what's suggested here. And for the remaining 300 years of his life, it says, he walked with God. Now, Methuselah, of course, died just prior to Noah's flood. And his name seems to be prophetic of that catastrophic event. It's easy for me to say. But it changed his life. And when you look at it, you got the 6 verses here in this chapter. And then you've got one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Or no, by faith, Noah or Enoch walked with God and God took him. That one verse. Then you've got a passage in Jude, just 2 verses. In fact, hold your finger here and go over to Jude, just 1 chapter of the book of Jude. Jude verse 14, right before the book of Revelation. And this is a sum total of what we know from the scriptures about this man Enoch. Verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, we could use a guy like Enoch today, couldn't we? He was a bold preacher. He boldly and courageously spoke the truth of God's word, even if people didn't like it. That's what's needed today. But the birth of this son, Methuselah, seems to be the catalyst that changed the direction of his life. And you know, you look at this, and Enoch didn't win any amazing battles. He had no spectacular miracle that he performed. He, other than that preaching, there was no bold or courageous sacrificial act that he did. The most significant thing about this that God focuses upon is that he walked with God. And then one day, as they're walking along, God said, "You're coming to my house tonight to live." And he was not, for God took him. By faith, Enoch walked with God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. What, we might easily dismiss that, but I think it's something important to focus upon. What does meaning? What does it mean but to walk with God? Well, it's not just about conveyance. When one goes for a walk, the company and not the destination is important. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9 of Genesis. Chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There's something special about this walk, this relationship that these men had with God and others as well. Over in the book of Amos, you don't need to turn there, but in Amos 3:3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So that's the first thing that is suggested by this, is that they're in agreement with God. You know, last fall we went out to Kansas to see Ben and Sarah and the kids. We took our dog with us. And every morning I would try to take the dog out for a walk just to get a little exercise for him and let him do his business and so forth. And, you know, walking that dog who is not accustomed to be on a leash is sometimes an experience. You know, it's kind of, you know, and he's not that big a dog, but still, you know, it's easier. And, of course, I got a leash that'll kind of let some string out to him, so it gives him a little bit of running room. But he gets locked on a bird or a rabbit, man, here we go. That's not the kind of walk that we ought to have with God. But I'm afraid that's the kind of walk too often we have with God. We're to be in agreement with him. Walking together. Going in the same direction. Doing the same thing. Not, you know, off and running to the races. Look at Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So when you're walking with God, you're walking in his truth. And there's to be a unity that we're to have with him as well as we're doing that. Look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Now there's something that ought to get our attention. Here's something that God requires of us. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humility is something that's sadly missing in our society today. Everybody's proud. Everybody's boastful. Everybody's stuck on themselves. But if we're going to walk with God, there's got to be a justness to it, a loving mercy, and a humility that goes along with that as well. Just look a couple more books over, if you're in Micah, to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 6. The law of truth is in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many ways from iniquity. Many away from iniquity, excuse me. And one more, look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this passage that gives us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it talks about two people here. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this. I'll start at verse 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So this walk is an important walk, but it's got to be in agreement with God, in the direction God wants us to go. You're talking, you're listening, being together. There's a communion that's taking place. If we're walking with God, that's what it means to walk with God. Get away from the distractions and the chaos. Get alone with Him. Away from the interruptions. Being with Him. Living in consciousness of His presence. That's what it means to walk with God. And the idea is we ought to do that every day. Every moment of every day. If we walk with that consciousness of God's presence, that's going to affect what we do and what we don't do. It's going to change us. As this walk changed Enoch. That's the meaning of the walk with God. What's the benefit of it? Look at Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. If you're walking with God, that's what He's going to show you. The path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the benefit of walking with God. A fullness of joy. That's something else that I think a lot of people are missing in our world today, in our country. That fullness of joy. We're all filled with cares and fears and troubles, and certainly there's things to be concerned about, but God tells us if we're walking with Him, we're going to have a right perspective on those things. As much as we despise what our government is doing right now, if we're walking with God, we're above that. Not that we shouldn't care about it, not that we shouldn't be engaged in trying to change it, but yet it shouldn't rob my joy. If I've got that relationship, that communion with God, that consciousness of His presence with me, in His presence, I've got that fullness of joy. And me at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Because one day this whole thing's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. God's going to start anew all over again. And those of us who know Him are going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we can say, bye-bye. No more sin, no more letting my God down, no more failing Him, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. It's all behind us. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. You know, the company in any circumstance can make a tremendous difference. I've been through some difficult times in my life. And I won't go into any detail on those things lest I give the wrong idea, but you know, having people that I knew, friends with me, made a lot of difference. Just, I remember when that car fell on me back in 2007. They took life flighted me down to Altoona, lay there in the emergency room, and I was, you know, I at that point, I knew I was going to survive, or figured I probably would. But then I heard a voice outside the curtains. And man, I just burst out in tears. It was hers. There was just something about her presence there that made a difference. And I, like I said, I wasn't fretting any. Yeah, I'd made peace with God under the car because that's when I thought I was going to die. I said, this didn't expect to go like this, Lord, but if this is it, okay, I'm ready. Well, he wasn't ready for me. But that voice, what a difference that made. The company makes a difference in any circumstance. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. So the Lord's talking to the disciples here just before his betrayal. This is the night of his betrayal, just hours away from the soldiers coming and arresting him and the crucifixion which is to follow that. And he's telling them, you're going to be scattered, guys. Things are going to get rough for you. And every man to his own and shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, there's things I don't understand about the Trinity. How it can be one God, yet the three persons, yet they're not separate. But it's called the Godhead, biblically. That's the Trinity. Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father is and God the Holy Ghost. But it's not three gods, they're one. But yet in this case here, he suggests that there's still some distinction between the persons of the Godhead. But he says, the Father's with me. I'm not alone. You guys are going to be alone for a little bit. You're going to go through some tough times, but I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me, Jesus speaking again here, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The benefit of walking with God. I'm not alone. And what Jesus Christ had, we too can have. You think about that, the benefit there. The disciples left all to be with him. For 3.5 years, those disciples traveled with him. They ministered with him. They served with him. And they were served by him. There was that walking with him that they had that gave them a joy. And later on, you get over to Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, who was one born out of due time, became a Christian later after Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the grave, hadn't been a part of his earthly ministry, but came to know him and served him. In Acts chapter 16, he and Silas get thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. They've been beaten, they were arrested, they were whipped, and then they were chained in a jail cell. And you know what it says in Acts 16? At midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praises to God. In spite of their circumstance, there was a joy that they had. Of course, that joy led to an earthquake, which could have freed them, but they stayed behind, and the end result was a jailer and his family got saved. Because they were willing to endure some hardness. That's the benefit of walking with God, that blessing. There's a peace and comfort that God gives to us. Look at Psalm 16 again. Psalm chapter 16, this time verse 8. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. With that sense of God's presence, it's going to affect me like it affected Enoch. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah says to the people of Israel, fear thou not. Or God speaking through Isaiah, I should say. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God has given us the promise, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, have received the payment of our sins through his shed blood. It's not about church membership. It's not about baptism. It's about your personal decision that you make to receive the payment that Jesus Christ made for your sins on the cross. You've got the promise that he is never going to leave you nor forsake you, that he is with you always. And that verse 10 of Isaiah 41 applies to you. To fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can have that peace that passes all understanding. Because of the one who you're walking with, the one whose presence you are constantly conscious of. There's no promise that we're not going to have tough times in this life. In fact, it's just the opposite. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. It'll get tough at times. There may be times when you wonder how you're going to pay the next bills. There may be some sickness that afflicts you, like Brother Serino. I mean, he's one of my heroes. I went to Bible school with him, known him for over 40 years, and he is a true hero in my eyes. He served up in the Arctic for over 40 years. A God-forsaken place, the north slope of Arctic. The Arctic. Yes, sir, it's cold up there. He's above the Arctic Circle. You know, right now, it's maybe approaching the freezing point. About 40 degrees is as warm as it gets all year long when he's up there. And in the wintertime, come about November till about February, it's total darkness, 24 hours a day. And he's been up there 40 years. Started four churches. His son is pastoring the first church he started in Point Barrow. And Barrow is as far north as you can get without getting in the water. Now, he's in Point Hope, which is further down on the north slope. But he's been through some trials. And now he's battling cancer. Say, well, why did God allow that? I don't know. But I know he trusts him. And he's walking with him. And that's what we need to do as well. The promise that God's with us always. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm chapter 27. That peace and comfort from knowing that we have the presence of God with us, regardless of the circumstance. Regardless of the trials we face. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. But look at again what he said in verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me. David's writing these words. David had been in some battles where the enemy had him completely surrounded and shut in, and it looked hopeless. Except for God, who delivered him repeatedly. He says, though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, that I can walk with the God of all creation, that he's with me regardless of what's going on around me. I've got his presence to comfort me. There's a peace and a comfort that comes from that. There's an enlightenment that God gives us. Look at Jude verse 14 again. Back there before the book of Revelation. Now, Jude is writing about some things and different other people. He talked about Cain and Balaam and different ones in verse 11. And he talks about the wickedness of them. Verse 13, he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So that's the context of this. And then he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. So clear back in the book of Genesis, seven generations from Adam, God gave Enoch some insight to some things that were coming long time in the future, prophesying these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. That's what they are, is ungodly. That's what the world around us needs, is God, so they're no longer ungodly. But if they don't receive the gift of salvation that God offers, there's the consequence. They're going to be subject to the wrath of God for all of eternity. God holds out the invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation. That's the opportunity. That's the way of escape God offers. But to those that reject it, that's what they face. The judgment of God falling upon them for their ungodly ways. God will forgive. There's no sin that God can't forgive. You read about the Apostle Paul. We read some verses from him earlier. There was a man before he became a Christian, before he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, the strictest order of the Jewish religion. And his sole purpose in life was to go and persecute Christians. He chased after them. He hunted them down. He had them whipped and beaten and arrested. And in chapter 7 of Acts, when Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel, the Apostle Paul stood there, and it says, those who stoned Stephen laid their garments at my feet, and I was there consenting unto his death. And just two chapters later, what happened? Paul fell down before the Lord to receive him as Savior, and God forgave him. And he became a great warrior for God. There's nothing God won't forgive if you seek the forgiveness, but you got to seek it. And God gives some enlightenment. That's what he gave to Enoch here. He gave some enlightenment. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Another example of God's giving enlightenment. Walking with him leads to some understanding of some things that we might not readily understand otherwise. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. Daniel was among those who was carried captive to Babylon when the Babylonians captured and conquered the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, it says this. And the king has come to Daniel after asking the interpretation of his dream. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 26, the king answered, said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He had this dream. He sought from all the wise men in his kingdom to get the understanding of it. And they all gathered around eager to have a chance. And he says, but first, you got to tell me what the dream was. What? How are we supposed to know that? If you're a wise man, if you got the knowledge that you claim, then you ought to be able to figure it out. And they were flabbergasted, and they're about to lose their heads. But he says, Daniel's come forward now, and he says, again in verse 26, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He says, can you tell me what the dream was, Daniel, and then tell me what it means? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes on and tells him what the dream was and what it meant. God enlightened him. That's what walking with God benefits you. It'll give you some light on the things that are going on in this world right now. And as bad as it gets, we can see what the end is. And we know what our end is as a child of God. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God says, I'll clue you in if you'll walk with me, if you'll fear me, I'll show you. You know, it's not how much education you have, but it's how close you walk with God. Are you constantly pulling against the leash? Or are you just walking beside him and responsive to the gentlest tug? Oh, come on over this way, kid. Don't go after that. We're going this way. That's how you walk with God. Number one, by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's hard. Because we want to see where the path has taken me. I'll tell you what, the 48 years that I've been saved, if I knew where every path that God was taking me was going, there's probably some times I said, "Yep, we're done. Not going down that road." But from this perspective, looking back, I see what God was doing. I see where God, and not all of it, but a lot of times I see where God was taking me. 24 years ago, we packed everything up in Kansas, loaded into the back of a semi-trailer, jumped in the van with the four kids and the dog, and headed east. And we had, I knew I had a job, that's all I knew. We didn't have a place to live. We didn't know what was going to go from there, but God knew. And at that point, God knew this church would be started. And you people would be a part of it. A number of you would have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior since this church has been started. And I look at that thing, and it wasn't tough. I just said, "God, I don't know what's going on, but you do, and I'm trusting." That's walking by faith. I don't know where this road ends, but I know I'm on it with you, God. So I can trust that you know where it's ending, and you've got a purpose in taking me to this destination. Walk by faith, not by sight. Are you willing to trust God to take control of your life to that point? I'm not saying I always have and always do. I still struggle with that. But there's times when I've submitted and thanked God that I was smart enough to follow him. Walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, there's steps. It's from faith to faith, to faith, and it keeps going down the path, because the just shall live by faith. How do we walk with God? By faith and by obedience. Look at John 14. John chapter 14, verse 23. Amos 3:3, I quoted earlier, can two walk together except they be agreed? Here in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Faith and obedience. Well, Lord, I don't know what's going on. He does. That's all you need to know. Trust him. God sees it all. God sees Adam and Eve as he created them in the Garden of Eden. Right now, God can see that. That's a present moment with God. God also sees the very end of things. when Satan is destroyed and cast into hell, and this heaven and earth is destroyed, the new heaven and earth is made, that's also present with God. And he sees all in between. Nothing's a surprise to God. It's all present with him. Because he is everywhere, all the time, outside of time, and he possesses it. And we can trust him, because in all of that, he sees your next step, and he sees where all those steps are going to lead you. Trust him and obey. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, simple message this morning. But sometimes the simpler messages are the hardest for us to respond to in our daily lives. I would dare say most of the people here agree with what I've said and understand it and know it. The trouble's not with our understanding. The trouble's with our execution. The carrying out what we know to be true and trusting you each step of the way. God, help your people. For whatever they might be facing right now, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever heartache, God help them to be conscious of your ever presence with them and to not pull against the leash, but to walk humbly with you, doing justly, loving mercy. Father, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, God, I appeal to them to, by faith, reach out and receive from you the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, their sins that you offer to them. Some will be glad to take an open Bible and show them how they can know what you've promised about forgiving our sins and making them your child. You speak to those hearts this morning, God, and help people to respond at this hymn of invitation as you're tugging on their hearts. God, work in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.